Can I request you to turn to Psalm 18? Psalm 18. It is generally said, he who wants to be wise, let him read the book of Proverbs. But he who wants to become prayerful and holy and devout, let him read the Psalms. Right? These Psalms actually help us in our relationship with God, in our prayer life, in our sanctification. And we've been going through the Psalms starting from the first Psalm, and we've reached Psalm 18 now. I think that so far this would be the biggest Psalm that we have meditated. It has 50 verses, right? So we're going to put our tent here for some time at least, till we take all in and enjoy this psalm. Psalm 17 is a prayer for deliverance that we looked at earlier. And here is a psalm, Psalm 18. The David praises God for the deliverance that he has received from God. And let me tell you a few things about this wonderful psalm. You will notice that there is a paragraph, there is an introduction that's given. It is inspired by Holy Spirit. There is an introduction that you will see, and it is written by David and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let me read that. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is a poetic autobiography. Right? David wants to write an autobiography, and he ends up writing this psalm, and in a poetic manner. David is looking back at his entire life and looks at all the rich, adventurous experience that he has had, and how the loving kindness of Almighty God has helped him in so many ways, especially defeating his enemies, the most bitterest enemy being Saul, we know that. And he is writing this psalm at the end of his life and praising God. It's a wonderful thing. You know, worldly men, when they look at their own life, when they look back at their own life, right, when they get older, you know, you will generally see they feel very sad, right? They feel empty, dissatisfied, and they think of their useless life that they have lived and how they've squandered their life. And they're filled with shame and sadness. But when a believer looks back at his life and sees the ways how God has led him and the trials that he's gone through and everything now making sense to him, it will definitely fill him with gratitude and joy. And the outburst of that gratitude and joy is this psalm. David is probably near the shore of his life. And here he looks at the former dangers that he's gone through, the deliverances that he's experienced, and he writes this psalm with heart filled with gratitude. And he looks at his remarkable life history and observes the gracious hand of God in all the things that has happened. And so the output of that is this psalm. The psalm is a song of a heart overwhelmed with gratitude, with the with a retrospect view of life, right? And all the manifold, marvelous mercies that God has shown him. We can probably call it a grateful retrospect, right? Grateful retrospect. And this itself, I think, should teach each of us a lesson, right? People who've been believers here for some years, and you should constantly have an habit of looking back at your life, right? We do that during the new year, right? You know, we look back at the whole year and want to thank God, but not just the new year, but look at your whole life from the time that you've lived. And coming Sunday, we're all preparing our hearts to come and worship God. Why don't you take some time and look at your whole life and the way that God has led you? And if you want your worship to be very vibrant this week, and there's no better way to do it. Review your life. Observe the wonderful goodness, the providence of God towards you, and where have you been, and what has God done with you, and how has He saved you, delivered you, and where has He brought you? And probably sitting down and writing a brief memorial of all the mercies of God is an excellent practice, right? Excellent habit. I think we should all have that. And what a comfort and what a joy it would bring for us, you know, when we read it, when we become older and parents, grandparents, and probably give that as a gift to, you know, our grandchildren, our children, so that they can read and see the goodness of God in our own lives, right? And probably put a blog on that, and so that people can read and to see how good God has been. It's a good practice, right? We learn it from David. Okay, so the content and the structure of the psalm is, I should tell you, simply superb, right? There are many songs, many hymns have come from this song. And one of my favorite songs in Tamil is, you know, it starts with saying, Kartave en Balale, you know, and one of the songs that I've always sung, and that was inspired by this psalm. And, you know, the lyrics of this song, and I think one of the most magnificent in all scriptures, we should say, as if, you know, he's a poet, he kind of dipped his ink, his pen, not from a ink bottle, but he dipped with his own overflowing heart of gratitude, and in that joy, he ended up penning it. He kind of describes the dangers that he encountered, the enemies that he encountered, and marvelous deliverances that he has experienced, the power of God, how he overthrew his enemies. And he paints it in such lively colors, such metaphors. You know, when you read that psalm, you kind of end up, in fact, seeing that lightning and hearing that thunder and, you know, kind of feeling that earthquake, so that, you know, you end up being eyewitness to what David has experienced, right? And you end up taking part in that. That's how this psalm is written. If you look at the style and if you just read those 50 verses again and again, you'll kind of sense there's so much of overwhelming emotion and joy and beautiful, you know, I think oratorial language is used, poetic language is used, and figures of speech that is used. And I think it's the outflow of an heart filled with deep and overflowing emotions of gratitude. And David, we know that he's a man with, you know, high imaginations. He has great mental power. And added to that is the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And his heart is now deeply affected by all the benefits that God has bestowed on him. And all that has come together to make this beautiful, beautiful psalm. And I'm pretty excited and thrilled that, you know, it has 50 verses. And it's not a burden, you know, it could have been 100 verses, we could have meditated that. And David's perception of God, right, we all grow in the knowledge of God, but now here is a mature saint, and his perception of the personality is God is so intense here, you know, you don't find it anywhere else, right? So it's so beautiful, and it should be, and you should observe that in the initial verses, David calls himself the servant of the Lord, right, in the introduction. And he doesn't make mention any of his royalty, because he was the greatest king of Israel. And he doesn't talk anything about that, as if it is greater honor to be called the servant of the Lord and the slave of the Lord, you know, who is under the command, who is under the rule, under the orders of God with a specific task. And you should also observe that in the initial introduction, he says these words were spoken to the Lord, right? This is not the primary primary audience of this psalm is Jehovah himself. It's not, he's not just making up a beautiful psalm to so that people can, you know, enjoy this poetic language. No, no, no. The audience, the primary audience is Jehovah himself. And, you know, how I wish our prayers and our worship and everything has that single devoted, you know, single eye towards God, right? We have so many things that come into consideration when we praise, worship, pray and all that. No, don't worry about anything. You know, go to God. And, you know, this psalm is recorded twice in scripture. 2 Samuel 22 verse 1 to 51 was a version of this psalm with very minor differences here and there. And as if, you know, we should take double notice of it, as if, you know, we should meditate it again and again. The psalm is twice repeated in the scripture. And as we look at this psalm, may Holy Spirit help us to, as we look at, we will going to take few weeks. And I think it is written and meant to strengthen the minds and the hearts of God's people. So that no matter where you are in your life, no matter what happens to you in your future life, in your present life, whatever is happening, wherever you are, if the Lord is your God, He will protect you, He will deliver you, He will save you from all your trials and enemies, and make you praise Him for all that happened in your life one day. That day will come, right? That's the whole objective of this psalm. And we can divide this in many, you know, many ways broadly. First 1 to 3, David is praising the source of his salvation. Who is the source of his deliverance? Right? From where did he get all this deliverance? You know, verse 1 to 3, he kind of addresses God and he's praising God. And then moving on, he talks about verse 4 to 19. You see how poetically he explains his deliverance. And then, you know, how righteous God was in delivering him. And 29 to 45, you see, you know, again using many pictures and also, you know, looking at God for his future victories. And then he points to the Messiah in the final verses. So let's take one by one. So let's look at verse 1 to 3 today, very briefly. So David is praising the source of his salvation, right? Source of his salvation. Let me read those beautiful verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He starts off as if he's heaping metaphors one upon another. You know, he keeps calling God. You know, look at what he says, my strength. There are seven metaphors he uses to address to God, right? When we are praying, you know, we use Lord, God, Father. Look at the seven metaphors, you know. He says, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That itself should tell you these are fervent words. You know, coming, bursting out of a heart, burning heart, right? He's seated on the throne of victory and he sees all his enemies laid low in the dust, and he feels that God has done all this, and he kind of exhausts all his war terminology, military terminology, to, you know, to show what God has done to him. You know, God is his armor, God is his strength, God is his power, God has kept him safe, God has given him victory, and what can he render except give him his heart? And so he says, I love you, O Lord. He gratefully screams and exclaims, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I think the word love you, it can be translated in many ways, you know, because the poverty of English language in some ways. Greek is a beautiful language. It has a lot of expressions, but English, it says love you, but if you look at the original thing, there are many ways you can translate. This is something beyond all human emotions, right? I don't know, I'm struggling to explain this. The word is intensely forceful, and the love of a deepest kind, that's what it means. It can be translated, Lord, I affectionately love you. I vehemently love you. I very strongly, passionately, ardently, I yearn with affections for you. I love you with the strongest, deepest affection of my heart. I love you from, in the Hebrew terms, I love you from my inmost bowels. Right? That's what it means. These are words of a man who really loved God, who really knew God and knew Him personally, knew Him experientially, and tasted the loving kindness of God with all intensity and emotion so much. And you know, it's all kind of accumulated towards the end of his life, and it's all bursting forth now with everything that God has done in his life. Lord, I express my entire affection from my inmost being, from my bowels, from the bottom of my heart. That's what it means. Now, what examples can we give? I was just thinking, yes, mother's love can be the greatest example, but when do you think a mother's love has its, highest intensity? No, I don't know, you mothers can tell me. But this is one instance I can think of it, right? The highest intensity when, after the horrible pain of labor, when you would have almost lost your life, you delivered your child after bearing the child for 9 months and suffering all that, losing your health, losing your body and youth and all that, and you suffered the most intense pain. And then the baby is born, and the first time when you look at the baby that came out of your own womb, oh, what will be that emotion? What will be that feeling, right? What tears and emotions fills your heart? And I think there's no word. You can't say, I love my baby. That's something beyond words, right? And that's what is meant here. I love you, Lord. It is a fixed resolution for David, right? You're going to be my nearest and most intimate, I'm going to be with you. That's what our God deserves, don't you think, right? He deserves our warmest, highest heart emotion for what He's done for us. And shouldn't, when will we reach a point in time where we say, Lord, I love you with the highest kind of love, with the highest emotions, and I resolve to love you. And that's the stage that David has reached. And he kind of, in this love, right, it's bursting love. It's like his heart is like a volcano that is kind of pouring out this fiery love. And he kind of comes up with this 7 metaphors. Because he's a man, military man, right? He's been a warrior all his life. So he uses all the military terms that is available for him. And when the mother looks at the baby, right, what words can she use? Can she say, my gold, my sweet, my heart, my darling, whatever words that comes to her. We have our own words for kids, right? Each family has their own words to kind of cherish and, to nourish the baby issue. To show love to that baby, that's the kind of, metaphors that he's using. Look at what he says. He uses 7 metaphors. My strength. He says, my strength. I think this name is placed above all other names, kind of a apex, Well, if you know David's life, you understand why he says this. There have been times where he was almost a dead man, right? Many a times. And I think a few years ago, I took the church through 1 Samuel. Amazing experience, right? We were traveling with David, and I think we kind of reached to a 2 Samuel. That's when COVID hit, right? We had to stop that. And the man had, he's gone to the depths of weakness in his life. And what made him survive? What made him persevere? Where did he get the strength? He says, Lord, you are my strength. I think only those, you know, who have understood that thing, you know, who have gone to the depth of their weakness and realized that they cannot move on. That's happened to David for many a times. And he says, my God, you are the strength. The strength of my life, the strength of all the graces I have, the accomplishments that I have done. Where did I get all this strength to do all this? Where did I get all this? My hope, you are my strength. You know, the people say there is used to be a had, great had. And Sachin Tendulkar was a great man, right? He said, boost is the secret of my energy. Here David is saying, the Lord is the secret of my energy, my strength. The reason I am so active, the reason I was able to accomplish all this, the strength comes from my Lord. The Lord is my strength. And look at what he says next. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. You know, again, going back to his experience, you know, this man has dwelt among all these rocks, big, big, craggy rocks, hiding in the Judea, hiding from Saul, those mountains, and he had escaped from Saul many, many times. And those rocks, those mountains, you know, have always helped him, you know, kind of shielded him. The caves of Adullam. And those were places where he was roaming around. He was roaming around as a fugitive. And here he kind of compares his God to such a place of security, such a place that kind of conceals him. And rocks, sometimes those rocks are very, very steep. And, you know, you somehow figure out a way to climb it, and the enemies will not be able to climb. And, you know, when they pursue you, they'll not be able to climb. So he says, God is the safety, he's the rock in such distress when I fly to him. And God is also called the rock of ages, right? Rock of ages and cleft for me. And it indicates the safety, right? It indicates the immobility, the unchangeableness, the immutableness of God, and the eternal confidence and support that he is, you know. Everything may move its place, everything may change, but this rock is an unreliable rock, you know, immutable, never changing, and he is my protection. This rock is my protection. The firmness, the safety, that's what it talks about. And then he says, my deliverer. Right, the title deliverer, I know we can give many sermons on that. Deliverer, it's like, you know, many times, you know, David thought he's almost gone. And the word deliverer is basically, you know, somebody who comes at the extreme, at the nick of the moment. We were just about to be completely destroyed. You know, and at the nick of the moment, there is somebody who comes like a hero and saves us, right? That's what deliverer means. We're almost destroyed and he comes and saves. You remember, you know, David was hiding behind a rock, and it was a very, very huge rock. And there were Saul's soldiers were actually nearing him. And they almost got near him, and it was just a matter of seconds they would have cut David's head. And you know, David immediately, at that very moment, you know, the providence of God moved in such a way where the Philistines came and attacked Saul's place, and Saul had to retreat and go back, right? At the very nick moment. There are many places where at the nick moment David experienced that deliverance. So he says, my deliverer. My deliverer who preserved me. Okay, and then he says, my God. Why is God my rock, my fortress? Because my God. And this is all good things put into one, right? There is such a wealth in this expression, my God. We all just take it for granted. It means my perpetual, my unchanging, my infinite, my eternal good. Now, when you say my God, you know, it means it's all in one. It's my heaven, my heart. You know, you may want to underline, you know, it will be a very interesting activity in this psalm and any other psalm. Just start seeing underlying my God, my God. If you start doing it, your psalms especially will be full of red underlines. You know why? Because this is the key. Now, just like in the New Testament, in Christ is such an important phrase that all we have is because of our union with Christ. In Old Testament, my God is the same phrase. All that David has is because of my God. There is an intimate, covenantal, eternal bond between David and God, which God himself established, and David received it from faith. Nothing in time or eternity will break that bond. Because God is David's God, David's friend. And he says, in whom I will trust. Right? He exercises his faith. No, you are my God and you made a covenant with me and I receive these covenantal blessings and benefits and experiences and deliverance through the means of faith. I exercise, in whom I will trust. I have trials, I have problems, I have challenges, I have life-threatening moments. Yeah, I would have died, but I continue to exercise my trust through which I experience all these benefits, right? And again it says, my shield. It may sound very funny to us and we don't realize any, I think it doesn't have any relevance to us. What does shield mean? You know, all the shield that we've seen is somewhere hanging in a wall, right? We don't realize the preciousness of these terms. In a military, in a battlefield, you know, in the olden days, there is nothing so precious and life-saving like a shield. There are arrows flying everywhere in every direction, and the only thing that keeps you safe and wards off all the attacks of enemies is that shield, isn't it? So, Lord, you are that shield. You are my shield. You are my buckler. Ward off all the blows of my enemies. Who shield me from all the arrows and the swords and shielding and saving my life. Horn, the horn of my salvation. Horn is a symbol of strength. Some animals, you know, like the cow, bisons, you know, all their strength is their horn. And they defend themselves and they attack their enemies with their horn. So he's saying whatever that horn is to that animal, God is to me. And the Lord is the horn enabling me to push down my enemies and triumph over them. And I think it also talks about horn of my salvation. It may refer to some of the warriors in the olden days you would have seen in movies and pictures, right? Where they would wear an helmet and that helmet would have two horns, right? So it kind of stands for the helmet, you know. They would have that helmet. The helmet of salvation is a New Testament term. So here when he says the horn of my salvation, it's the expression of, you know, protecting my head, right? Meaning you are the one who saved my head. It's all military terms that he's using to express his love. And my high tower, what does that mean? When there are thousands of enemies that are pursuing him with fury and anger, the enemies are like the sand of the seashore, and you don't have weapons, you don't have your army, and you escape, and you know, the only way that you end up escaping is, right, when they're all coming on a plane, the only way you can escape is have a high tower, right? You have a high tower, a rocky tower, where you climb on that, and from the heights of that, you can look at any number of people that and feel safe, because they can't climb that, right? You on the top of the high tower, and that's how God has been for him. Many a time there have been so many people pursuing his life, and God has always been a high tower for him. And verse 3, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from all my enemies. You know, he looks at it. He says, I love you, Lord. And he uses all these metaphors and he kind of makes a resolution. Right? I will call upon you who is worthy to be praised. so shall I be saved from all my enemies. He looks at his past deliverance and he is assured of his future deliverance. And he makes a resolution to use prayer alone to be the primary source of his deliverance, right? Whenever I face problems now on, what am I going to do? Lord, nothing else but call upon you, because you are worthy to be praised. Because his prayers have always given him victory. So what is he going to do when he faces problems next time? He's going to call upon God. And he alone is to be trusted, worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies, right? Through the means of prayer is going to be my victory. Can you imagine, you know, David coming with that resolution? The warrior coming to that resolution is an amazing thing. Okay, I think we have to conclude now. I think when you know God as David knew, your worship is more than just a song, right? There is a hymn you stand up on a Sunday and you just sing a song. But do you really know God like David knows him? And I was, when I read this psalm, I was, you know, I was almost in, you know, tears, thinking, you know, no, I don't know you like this, Lord. And many a times, you know, my activities have been very mechanical. And I, you know, I was kind of, you know, convicted of that. And how about you? Are you living your Christian life, you know, Sunday comes, you come to Sunday worship, but do you really love God like this? Can you say that, you know, your love, you know, your everything that you do comes out of that overflowing love you have for God? Do you nurture, do you love, do you have that kind of love for God? If that is not there, people, you know, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. We know in the book of Revelation, the Lord rebuked the Ephesians church saying, I know you're doing a lot of things, but you've fallen from your first love. No, repent, he says, right? So, you know, God deserves all our love. And here we learn from a man, Old Testament man, how to love our God. May God help us to love God like he, you know, he expresses his love to God. Let's pray.